Okay, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 7 as we continue chapter by chapter and verse by verse, going through the book of John again. Started a few weeks ago. Once in a while, we'll depart and do a special subject, but for the adult Bible class here, I like to do this for this reason. If you want to really learn your Bible, bring it. That's all you need to be prepared. You don't have to have any other extra literature. Just bring your Bible, go verse by verse, and as you read through things later, it'll come back to you. It'll help out. Sermons are wonderful, and that's God's plan. Preaching's His plan, but teaching the Bible is a little different, and especially when you really just kind of go verse by verse. Of course, we can't say all about it. Don't know all about it. I'm a little bit like the old evangelist. I can't remember for sure. I believe it was Mordecai Ham. And other preachers have said this since, but I believe he was the first one that said that, no, he didn't know all about the Bible, that if he knew all about the Bible, he'd know somebody that was no smarter than him wrote it. And what he was saying was, God wrote it, he's smarter than me, I'll never get it all. And that is true, but we can get a lot of it if we want to. We're going to review just a little bit. Chapter 6, long chapter, ended. We could call it, and I believe in Bible types. Now, you can't be dogmatic about a lot of things, but sometimes the picture's there. The Lord don't only tell you in plain words. Often it's a type. Often it's a picture. And quite often there's some deeper stuff. I don't know anything about it because I'm technologically retarded, so I don't go on such things as Facebook and Puppy Book or whatever they call the rest of the stuff. I can't remember. But I have folks tell me about other preachers shooting at me, and I told somebody just recently, don't worry about the heretics. If they don't have guts enough to come look you in the eye and tell you something, then they're not worth paying attention to, is about what it amounts to. So I don't get upset with that, but sometimes I'll point out a type, and I maybe get criticized a little bit for it, but I believe God has several layers, and none of it contradicts. It all adds to and supplements. For instance, right here on the last verse that we've already studied here in John chapter 6, we find that in verse 66, the apostasy of all the disciples, many of them turning and leaving him, they'd already been fed the loaves and fishes, and now he spoke to them on a hard saying. They didn't understand it. They wanted to think of it physically, of eating his flesh and drinking his blood when he was speaking to them spiritually. By the way, the big religion that still does that's just in the dark about it. But anyway, verse 66, chapter 6, so I pointed out to you, there's three sixes in a row, and it's a sign of apostasy, Revelation 13, Mark of the Beast, and so on. And then Jesus asked the question, will the rest of you go away too? And of course, Peter said it right this time. He said, to whom shall we go? I'd like to ask a lot of people that are in good Bible-believing churches, and they get offended over some stupid little old simple something, because they wear their feelings on the cuff, and they can't learn to die to self, and so somebody didn't look at them straight, so they left and leave a good church that believes the right Bible, has the right music, soul-winning church, and go to some liberal heresy, because those folks work at not being offensive. You know, I saw a cartoon recently that kind of sickening. It was a preacher and his wife, they'd left church and they'd gotten to their front door of their house and was fixed to unlock the door to go in. And she looked at him and said, okay, you can take the smile off your face. We're home now. And it had him smiling from ear to ear, artificial, fake, in other words. And I thought, oh, there's too much truth in that. I mean, I'll get to it in a minute. I've got something to say here, but I'm meddling around now a little bit. But anyway, have you ever been to a church where the preacher and everybody that spoke in a great big brother, and here we are gathered to worship, you know, big And then you meet the guy in person, he sounds like a common man. He learned to get that voice, right? That's hypocrisy. I don't like that junk. I've heard fellas that learn how to put a tear in their voice. Anybody know what I'm talking about? As artificial as it can be. Artificial as Hollywood tears, amen? I was preaching at a funeral. A guy was preaching my cousin's funeral. And he didn't know my cousin Harley from Adam. And you'd think he was going to break up and cry every third sentence. I thought, you cotton-picking hypocrite. Now, I can't help it. I want it real. That's all there is to it. I just want it real. All right, I meddled enough there. If I didn't offend you, get offended, I missed offending you. All right. Last verse here, though, we speak of Judas. He said, you know, one of you is here. He's a devil. And by the way, that teaches us something. There is the devil, but there are other devils. And the King James Bible don't use the word demon. It uses devils. And that tells you what a demon is. He's a devil. But there is Satan. And then there are smaller devils. Probably not the best way to say it, but he has other devils. And so Jesus called Judas a devil. Judas never was saved. Jesus knew who he was. He knew him from the beginning. And the last verse here says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, we're not into superstitious stuff. I understand that. But I find it highly interesting that Judas Iscariot, if you count the letters in his name, it's 13. Kind of interesting. You know, 13's got a bad reputation. There's a lot of hotels won't have a 13th floor. There's various people are pretty scared of the number 13. I was in Russia one time in Moscow, and they put us on the 13th floor. But there's something to that. Even biblically, you can see that it's the number of rebellion, I believe it is. How many colonies was in America when we rebelled on England? 13. Now, if you're on their side of the sea, they called it rebellion. On our side of the sea, we called it fighting for our freedom. And I'm on this side, by the way. But with all that said, there's a little something to the number 13 that sometimes shows up even in the scripture. It is the 13th chapter of Revelation that has the mark of the beast. And I know the chapter verses and the numbers was put in the Bible a little later, but I sure believe God was in it. You sure have a hard time memorizing the Bible without them, wouldn't you? And that's where the King James stands head and shoulders above all the other versions, where they just throw it in a paragraph. And I said that to you recently. They're clever about doing that because sometimes they skip a verse on you. They love to do that. For instance, you know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch traveling in the chariot, and Philip joined himself to it. And you get over there where the soul-winning encounter takes place, and Philip is telling him from Isaiah 53, the gospel. You remember the story? And then you get down to the conclusion, and you find where Philip says to him, you know, I mean, the man gets under conviction, he wants to get saved, and so he asks Philip, and then what Philip does is whatever soul winner does. Philip said in verse 37 of chapter 8 of Acts, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's the concluding thing that we soul winners use. I mean, we get a confession that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. A lot of your versions, by scrambling the numbers, leave that verse out. Just leave it plain, leave it out. I'm going to get to John in a minute. I got talking about stories here. Amen. I had a college professor come in here one Sunday morning, more than one, I guess, and heard me preach. And I, in my own kind way, was declaring my convictions, and Bible convictions, I believe. And so he shook hands with me at the door, and he wanted to make an appointment with me to help me. You got to watch out for folks that want to help you. Better be careful. Ronald Reagan said the scariest words in English language is, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." And he's pretty well right. And this professor wanted to help me. So I said, okay, I'll be back in the office about 2 o'clock or whatever it was. So he came back in, met with me. And he started out by telling me, "Now I heard what you said about the King James," and he was going to help me show me where I was wrong. And I said to him up front, I think he was honest in his motives. I don't think he was a bad guy. He'd just been trained wrong. And he said to me, I'm going to show you where there's some errors. And I said, "Well, before you go too far, I want to tell you something. I've been up in front of this crowd of people for years and years, and I've been telling them over and over I was holding the very word of God in my hand. I said, now, if you convince me I don't have the very words of God, I'll have to resign and get me an honest job." "Oh, no, I don't mean that." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, if you can show me where I've been wrong, I don't have the word of God, then I've been lying to these people all this time, I'll have to quit. "Oh, I don't mean that, preacher." But anyway, he put in to show me. By the way, I'm still preaching. That's been a long time. He didn't show me one thing. But in all of it, what brought that story to mind is this verse. I took him to Acts 8, and I said, "Why is this verse missing in your NIV? Why is it missing?" And he said, "Well, he didn't know it was missing." I said, "You don't believe in folks confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And I took him on several others, like the fourth man in the fire in the book of Daniel and stuff like that. You know what? I don't know if he changed or not, but he sure didn't change me none. And the whole thing is that stuff is amazing, how clever they are and how they take our young people to some of these colleges and mess them up. All right, I'm sorry. I took time out there. Told you that one. Come on back. Here it is, interesting though, the last verse, Judas Iscariot. He's the traitor. And sometimes I play with things. I'm not saying this is orthodox, down, solid rock truth. I'm just saying it's amazing how it pictures out sometimes. For instance, Judas, if you counted faces at the Last Supper, how many faces would you count? You'd count the 12. And then you'd count Jesus, and that would be 13. 13. Which one got up from the table and left? That only left 12. Judas is the one that left the table. He was, in a sense, the 13th face that got up and left. Those little things, I enjoy them. You may not, but I enjoy them. It just kind of encourages me to know God had to write the Bible. Man couldn't put some of that stuff together and make it come out that way. He just couldn't do it. Chapter 7 we got into, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, we moved on a little bit past that, and we come down to the fact that the actual flesh and blood brethren of Jesus Christ at this point in the early beginning of his ministry didn't believe he was the Messiah either. And we read that. Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." They told him, "Now don't do these things in secret, going up to the big city, going up to Jerusalem or somewhere where the doctors live. And if you're fooling these country people a little bit," I'm paraphrasing now, this is 1 Micah 2nd chapter. But he was just saying, the brethren, his own flesh and blood brethren, were saying, "Go on and pass the real test." And interesting, they were fulfilling prophecy and didn't know it. Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." If you were to go to the 69th Psalm, I don't have it marked, I don't think. You go over there with me. I'll find it about the time you do. Go over to Psalms 69. Of course, you know the Psalms was written before John. And we're talking 1,000 years at least before. And if you go over to the 69th Psalm, let's see if I can find it in there. Pick it up with me in verse 7, Psalm 69. The psalmist is saying, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach." And you know in the Psalms, oftentimes it's referring to the Lord Jesus in type and picture. "Shame hath covered my face. I have become," watch this, verse 8, "I have become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, don't let somebody tell you Jesus Christ didn't have brothers and sisters in the flesh. He did. Yes, he was virgin born. And yes, scripture is very plain. But after that, Joseph and Mary had other children. And there's about three references in your Bible. So you look out for religious tradition. Oftentimes it don't go with the Bible. And the truth is there, the psalmist was even predicting that. And then it's being fulfilled here in chapter 7 that his own flesh and blood didn't believe in him to start with. And then here's his answer in verse 7. Says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know where a lot of hatred in our land today. A lot of them blaming Trump. No, all he did was pull the cover off the hatred. Don't blame him for starting it. He just revealed it. It was a corrupt sore, and when he won the election he wasn't supposed to win, it ripped it open and burst it out. So don't blame him for the hatred. Here's what you want to know is being hated. The right way is being hated. Ask yourself the question, who wants to kill the babies? He's standing against that. Who wants to promote the homosexual agenda? You want to know where the hatred's coming? That's where it's coming from, that side that wants to pull all the borders down, sell America out. That's why he's hated. That's why you and I are hated, because we're standing for what God stands for. We're in the day and time Isaiah predicted that call evil good and call good evil. Amen. And that's right where we're at. Right where we're at right now. So be clear on that, because the world wants to brainwash you right now. You know, he's caused it all. He's caused this division in the country. No, the truth is he started saying what the common man wanted said. And boy, has it caused a rip. By the way, I've said this before, I'm going to say it one more time. I wouldn't have voted for him to be my pastor. Amen. I wouldn't have voted for him to be my Sunday school teacher. Amen. But if God wants to pick up a crooked stick and hit a straight lick with it, I'm all for it. If he wanted to pick up somebody that was rough enough to deal with that bad crowd, I'm all for it. So, all right, that's my political announcement today. I say it when I feel like it. Moving on through chapter 7. The Feast of the Tabernacle, he don't first go up, and then finally he does. He's beginning to expose his self. And he didn't come up openly, it says in verse 10. He came up secretly. And they were all talking about him. By the way, they still talk about Jesus, don't they? Still arguing over who he could be. That's still the same thing. So in verse 14, kind of catching up now where we were. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? We're going to find out later that he sat and wrote in the sand, and that was a pretty important message. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Here's a verse I have used, and maybe you have as a soul winner. Somebody that you're talking to, this is a step of faith that you can talk to them about in verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Do you know when I got saved, I sure didn't know of all the doctrine. When I got saved, I sure couldn't answer all the questions. But by faith, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as myself first. That was his will for me to do. After that, I've been learning ever since of the doctrine. If you'll give the benefit of the doubt, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he'll open up the Bible to you. If you want to learn, he'll let you learn. And by the way, after you've been saved a while, you ought to know more than you did to start with. You ought to grow. You ought to not just stay on the milk of the word. You ought to get a little bit deeper. But If you want to know the doctrine, you got to have the attitude, and that's what it is. Did you ever talk to somebody and you know their mind was already made up? It don't matter what you're going to say to them. They already set their course. And you see that all the time. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness quite often while you're witnessing to them, they're not hearing one word you're saying. Their mind is picking up the next thing they've been trained to say. And they're not going to get it because of that. That will has a lot to do with it. And that's what he's saying to us here in verse 17. My doctrine is not mine. If any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's a promise. Step out on faith and accept what you do know. I believe this with all my heart. You act on what you do know, you act on what you believe, and God will give you more. I've often thought about it kind of like this. If I got a cup, well, I'll say a cup of water, because some of you may not like coffee, but anyway, you got a cup there and you say, okay, Lord, I'm afraid that's not enough to sustain me. I want you to fill it again. Well, first thing you need to do before he fills it again is empty it. By faith, he emptied it and asked God for more. Most of the time, everybody wants to see it ahead of time. Walking by faith, they don't really mean that. They really want to walk by sight. Right. Take the step by faith. God then is obligated to show you the next step. And this old business of wanting to see the whole thing and how you're going to do it and how is it going to work out, then I'll do it. No, that's not stepping out by faith. Not at all. So hidden and kind of in this verse here is that thought. Do his will, and he'll teach you the doctrine. And he says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, he's talking about getting right with God, following God, and not your own glory. I guess it was D.L. Moody or some old-time preacher said it yet remained to be seen what God would do with a man that did not care who got the glory for what was done. Think on that just a little bit. Lord, I'm willing to be in the background. I'm willing to never have my name in lights. I'm willing to never get recognition or a pat on the back. I just want to please you. And there's been some of God's servants that have fulfilled that. They didn't set out to make a name for themselves. They set out to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and, if necessary, never be heard of themselves. And that's the attitude that God can bless. Then he talks about Moses. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the rumor was already going around. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. And there's a little word, a devil, not the devil, but a, so there's more than one, who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, he's talking about he fed them, the loaves and fishes, but then remember the impotent man by the water. And he healed him and told him to take up his bed and walk. But the thing was, he done it on the Sabbath day, remember? Now he's bringing back. See, your context here goes way back. And he's saying, all right, you do good on the Sabbath by Moses. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, verse 22. And because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now that was a good work they considered on the Sabbath day, but they're fussing about him of telling the guy to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day. So he makes the analogy between the two things, how they in their law would do a good deed in the circumcision of a man on the Sabbath. So verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, I done something greater than that. I healed his whole body. He's showing the hypocrisy of the religious Pharisees that was attacking him. And The lost world is right on one thing, and that is there is a lot of hypocrisy in religion. And a hypocrite is a faker. And so he shows them here how wrong they were. And he says to them in a wrap-up statement, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And boy, that is a challenge for the flesh. Somebody says, you're biased. Well, I'm biased toward the Bible. Amen. I'm biased toward God. I'm biased according to his principles and his word and the issues that I know from him. Yeah, I'm biased. Everybody's biased one way or the other. And boy, we really see it. Today, no doubt about it. But the Lord is pointing out their hypocrisy right here, how that they ought to judge with righteous judgment, do it right. Then he says in verse 25, then some of them in Jerusalem said, some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? This is pretty early on, really, in the Lord's ministry. He's just getting into his early miracles. And but here's what was happening. I mentioned politically a while ago, the president getting elected wasn't expected and pulling the cover off some things. That's what Jesus was doing. He was pulling the cover off of a religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And when you have somebody going with a status quo for a long time, we have sayings like, don't rock the boat or you're going to be in trouble. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was showing the hypocrisy of the thing. He was pulling the cover off of it. And it's risky business when you do that in all kinds of circles that you can think of. And politically, of course, I personally believe that there is a swamp that needs to be drained in American government. And when you expose it, we found out there was more slimy creatures in it than we thought, and a lot more mud in it than we thought. But that's what Jesus was doing. He was shining the light on things. Did you ever? Oh, I don't want to say this. That wouldn't sound right. I started to say if you went in the kitchen, but I won't say that because I know it wouldn't happen to you. But let's say if you're walking through the woods, I'll change it where you can live with this. If you're walking through the woods and you kick a log over and the sunlight gets under the log and all the little bugs scatter. Now you know what I meant when I said kitchen, don't you? They can't stand the light. And that's what's happened. Even in this election, what little light that's been turned on has caused a bunch of bugs to want to scatter. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was turning the light on. And the religious hypocrisy was having real, real trouble with it. And they still do. They still do, and even in Christianity. Not just in Judaism and false religions, but still in Christianity today. If you say, well, the Bible don't teach that. Yeah, but my church, where did they get it from? Most likely they got it from the wrong place and won't let go of it. Amen? Do you ever know how tradition holds on? That's the way it was always done. And the question is, was it always done right? I've told you this one, it just impressed me. Young lady got married and was cooking in the kitchen, and I got back to the kitchen now, but cooking in the kitchen, and her husband saw her put a ham out to cook, and she took the knife and she cut a pretty good piece off the end. He saw her do that time or two, and he finally asked her, why did you cut the piece of the ham off? It looked like pretty good ham to me. She said, well, mama always done that when she got her ham out, so that's why I did it. Well, mama happened to be alive. Mother-in-law was alive, so when he got a chance, he said, well, why did you always cut a piece of ham off like that? I saw my wife do it. She said she did it because you always done it. She said, yeah, I done it because mama always done it. Well, it just so happened that her mama was still alive. He decided he's going to get to the bottom of that. So he went to her, and he said, my wife's cutting the end off, wasted a piece of ham, because her mother did. She said she did it because you did it. Now, why'd you do it? She said, "Son, I only had a small pan. It wouldn't fit in." Now, we laugh at that. But isn't it amazing how tradition rolls on without anybody ever getting to the bottom of why? Is it Bible? Is it not? Is it right? Or is it just tradition? All right, it's tradition. I stop on time here. Oh, it's terrible. 6:35 in Sunday school, but they all promised to come back one day. Amen. Give you about 7 or 8 minutes, and we'll have the choir come out and get the preaching service started.